We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon, which you'll find in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, and the 14th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and if you turn to verse 32, we'll read verse 32 through to the end of verse 42, the Savior's prayer in the garden. Let us hear God's own holy word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to the passage of God's word that we read earlier, Mark's Gospel and the 14th chapter, we want to consider the words that you find in verses 32 through to 42, the verses that we read. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, last week we were blessed to have Pastor Bergsma preaching for us here. And you'll remember in the morning service he preached from John's Gospel and the account that John gives us of the arrest of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, I want to return once again to the Garden of Gethsemane this afternoon and look with you at the events which immediately preceded the betrayal and arrest of the Savior. And I want to look at the record that we have of these things in Mark's Gospel is recorded in these verses 32 to 42 of chapter 14. And our theme for this afternoon is Gethsemane's cup, because I want to focus our minds in particular on the agony of soul that the Lord Jesus experienced here as the awful, solemn reality of the cross that lay before him began to loom large on his horizon. For as the shadow of Calvary began to grip and envelop his human soul, he was forced to lie prostrate on the ground before his Father and to cry out to him in an agony, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And I want us to see here what was in the cup that was being presented to him in the Garden of Gethsemane that he would have to drink if there was ever to be any possibility of you and I ever being saved. And I trust that as we do so, we ourselves will see something of just how abhorrent the filth and the pollution of the sin that Christ died to save us from is, so that we too would be quickened in our souls to flee from it as the Savior himself was very tempted to do here. For you see, so often our sin and the defilement of our sin, it doesn't have the effect upon us that it ought to have. So often we treat it as a light thing when we ought to shrink back from it in utter horror. If we would only take to heart just how exceedingly sinful a thing it is in the sight of a holy God, and how we ought to be filled afresh then with a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement, as we think on the scene that opens up before us here in this garden, that the holy, eternal Son of God, in your nature and mine, that he was willing to do the will of his Father, even if it meant drinking down the bitter dregs of the filth and muck of sin that was in that cup, and that rises up as a putrefying stench in the nostrils of God, and it provokes him to holy anger. And so I want us to notice in these verses four things then, in connection with this cup. Firstly, the conflict the Savior experienced here in the Garden of Gethsemane because of this cup. Then secondly, the content of this cup which produced such a conflict in the experience of the Savior. Then thirdly, the commitment of the Savior to drink this cup so that the Father's will might be done. And then lastly, the consequences for us that result from the Lord's willingness to drink this cup. Well, firstly then, we'll consider the conflict the Savior experienced here in the Garden of Gethsemane because of this cup. For here in the garden, we're given an insight into the agonies of body and soul that the Lord Jesus faced in the final hours before he came to the cross. But you see, here in these moments leading up to the crucifixion, the Savior begins to realize in a way that he'd never done so before just what it would mean for him to be the faithful servant of the Father, the one who would take away the sins of the world. Well, at this point in the earthly ministry of the Savior, Judas has already departed. He has left Jesus and the other 11 disciples to go to prepare for his betrayal. And now Jesus and the other 11 disciples, they leave the place where Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper and celebrated it with them. And they now cross over the Brook Kidron as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was at the base of the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting to note that scholars tell us that no one ever drank from the water of the Brook Kidron because it often ran red with the blood of the sacrifices that were offered up on the Temple Mount. And that blood, it would drain down into this narrow stream. And you can't help but wonder then what must have been going through the Savior's mind at this moment when he crossed that bloody stream. For surely it must have reminded him that soon his own blood would flow in the same spot on Moriah, the Temple Mount. But we read here in verse 32 that Jesus and the 11 disciples, they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane, it literally means oil press, because in this garden there was a giant press to press the olive oil from the olive trees that grew there. And what a fitting place this is then for the conflict that was about to begin, as the Lord Jesus would wrestle here with the awful reality of the cup he would soon drink on Calvary's accursed cross. And why is it that he would have to drink that cup? Child of God, it was so that the sweet oil of his grace and of his mercy It might flow out in abundance to sinners just like you and me. But you see, it would be there on that cross as the only substitute for sinners. Or he would be suspended between heaven and earth, that he would lift up his voice later that very same day and cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? For you see, he himself at that very moment, he would be separated from the fellowship he enjoyed with his Father and had enjoyed from all eternity, as he would be crushed and pressed on that cross under the awful weight of his Father's wrath against sin. And you see, as the consciousness of that awful fact is beginning to dawn upon him here, he begins to be troubled and deeply distressed. And so he says to Peter, to James, and to John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay therefore and watch. And the word watch here, it doesn't mean to look at me or to watch for others for me, but to stand with me, to do battle with me. Jesus was saying in effect to these three men, I'm about to enter into battle, into contact flicked with Satan and with all the forces of evil. For they're going to surround me. They're going to put pressure on me as never before. And I need you therefore to watch, to stand with me, to enter into battle with me against the hosts of darkness. And yet in the hour of his greatest need, what happened? The disciples failed him, just as he said they would. And he had to walk the path of conflict here alone then, as every fiber of his holy being would now wrestle with the unfolding plan and purpose of the Father. For you see, it was the Father's will all along that he alone would drink the undiluted cup of his divine wrath against sin. And he would have to drink every drop of that cup until he had finally exhausted it of its contents once and for all. And little wonder then that he was so troubled and deeply distressed, and his soul became exceeding sorrowful, even to death. But this was the hour of the power of darkness, as Luke says, where Jesus would begin as never before to battle for the salvation, my friend, of your immortal soul and mine. And Satan would do his utmost to unleash all of his fury against him, to try to get him to say to his Father, no, Father, I can't do this. I can't drink this cup. For you see, Satan knows that if he succeeds in getting him to say those words, then heaven will be empty and hell will be full, and he will have triumphed. And what a glorious picture this affords us then of the redeeming love of the Savior for his people. My dear friend, aside from the cross itself, this is the greatest, this is the fiercest battle the Savior would ever fight on your behalf and mine. And that's why as Jesus now looks into this cup that he was soon to drink, he is so deeply troubled and distressed. He's horror struck, Mark is saying. He's gripped with such a deep distress that it hems him in, as it were, on every side. And it now surrounds him with an overwhelming sense of sorrow. Because you see, the word trouble here, it actually carries the sense and meaning of being away from home. And Jesus' true home is in the presence of his Father. But now, as the awful prospect of Calvary is beginning to confront him, and its shadow begins to loom large over him, he begins to sense in his holy human soul that a great chasm is about to open up between him and his Father. And the very thought, it begins to tear his soul apart, because he now sees in that cup the sword of divine justice being unsheathed, and it's standing ready to plunge into the very depths of his soul. And he knows, therefore, that in embracing the cup of the Father's will and be becoming a sacrifice for sin, he's going to be brought to the very gates of hell itself, to the place of separation from God. And so he now feels himself engulfed in such an agony of soul that is bringing him to the point of death, as Mark says, to the point at which it's threatening to extinguish his very life. And no doubt that's why, as Luke says, in his account of this event, that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Do you see the very thought of being alienated from the Father from the first time ever in his experience? It was more than he could bear. It horrified him. And that's why he would cry out to his Father 3 times to take the cup away from him. Well, what was in this cup then? What was the contents of this cup which produced such a conflict in the soul of the Lord Jesus? Well, we've already said that it was the cup of divine wrath against sin. That's what I want us to focus on more now in the second place, the contents of this cup. For as verse 36 makes clear, it was the contents of this cup that Jesus feared so much. And when we read here of a cup, we need to remember that Jesus is not referring here to a literal cup like we would take in our hand. He's using here a metaphor or a figure of speech. He's speaking of meaning to experience something fully, to take something into one's very being, just as one would take a cup and put it to his lips in order to consume the entirety of its contents. And this cup, my friend, it was a cup like no other. For in drinking its contents to the full, the Lord Jesus would experience in his soul something that no one else would ever experience or could ever experience. Not even the damned in hell, for they're only paying the penalty for their own sins. But as Martin Luther has said, the Lord Jesus saw in that cup that at Calvary he would become the greatest sinner that ever lived, and he would be treated and punished by God as such, because the Lord was laying upon him the iniquity of us all. Because you see, if he was to identify himself with sinners, then that would be the cost he must be willing to pay to drink this cup. And it's important that we understand this. The cup that Jesus asked might be removed from him here wasn't the thought of death itself, or even merely the physical pain he saw himself experiencing as he would hang on the cross and be put to death by crucifixion, as gruesome and shameful as such a death was. For remember, others had died in that way and would die in that way. Many of the martyrs would even go to their own death on the cross. not with dread, but counting it all joy, that they could suffer in the same way that their Savior did. But neither was the cup which so filled them with dread the attacks of the devil, as severe as they may have been. That was not what was troubling him so much in the garden. For you see, try as Satan might to get Jesus to turn away from accomplishing the divine mission the Father had sent him on, Jesus knew that he was stronger than the strong man arm. And even though the devil would hound the Lord Jesus all the way to the cross, he knew that he would yet cast out the ruler of this world and triumph over him. But neither was it the thought of his betrayal into the hands of his enemies by Judas, which he knew was just round the corner. Wasn't that that filled him with dread? Nor was it the thought of the failure of his disciples when he saw them all forsaking him and fleeing. Yes, that would prove a disappointment to him. But my friend, there's a difference, a world of a difference between disappointment and dread. Well, if it was none of those things that caused the Lord Jesus to shrink back in horror from this cup, what was it? Well, as we've already said, it was the spiritual suffering that was in that cup that so filled his heart with dread. But you see, he saw here in the garden, in a way he'd never seen before, the abyss of divine wrath against sin that was now poured into that cup and was awaiting him at Calvary, where he would be made a curse for his people. And as he experienced a foretaste in his soul, as it were, of that unmingled, undiluted wrath, he wanted to flee from it, because he knew that if he would drink it, then he would have to be prepared to be abandoned by his Father and separated from him, the one that he'd been enjoying unbroken fellowship and communion with from all eternity. And child of God, stop and take a deep look into this cup then for yourself, and see in it the horror of your own sin and the amazing love of your Father toward you. For do you not see that rather than you or I being separated from God forever because of our sin, the Father would willingly make his own dear Son to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He would rather lay upon him the iniquity of us all and punish him in our place. Or it was the wages of your sin and mine, child of God, that were all compressed into that cup. Not just some of your sin, but all of your sin. Every vile, wicked, filthy, perverse thought or action that you have ever committed, it was all there. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins of the future. They were all there in that cup. And the Father was now saying to the Son, drink it. Drink every last bitter drop of it. By becoming sin for your people and the object of my wrath against that sin. For every sin deserves the wrath and the curse of God against it. And little wonder then that in his holy humanity, Jesus was found here in the garden shrinking back in utter astonishment of soul at the very thought of what was now opening up before him. For Well, what else could we expect him to do? As the one who is the very antithesis of sin, but to cry out for an alternative and to ask his Father if it were possible that this hour might pass from him and that this cup would be taken away. Because you see, my friend, before ever the nails that would nail him to Calvary's accursed cross, before they'd ever entered his hands or his feet, they'd already began to pierce his holy, spotless, sinless soul. And that's why he was now led to wonder, is there any possibility, any other way of salvation to be found? But when he cried out to his Father, what was the response from heaven? Did the Father send an angel to inform him that he would set aside his justice and overlook our sin and let his Son off the hook? No. Heaven was silent, even to the very one that the Father delighted to honor. And so even though the Son cried out three times, Father, take this cup from me, the Father's love for his people was so great that he couldn't possibly grant the Son his request. Instead, as we've already said, he would send an angel to strengthen him from collapsing under the weight of what he was experiencing. But my dear friend, it wasn't just the love of the Father for his people that is on display here in the garden. It's also the great love of the Son to his Father and also his people that is being set before us here. And that brings us then, thirdly, to notice more briefly the commitment of the Savior to drink this cup on behalf of his people, so that the Father's will might be done. For you see, Gethsemane is a place of commitment. It's the place where we see the holy resolve of the Son to submit to the will of his Father, so that the plan and the purpose of salvation might be accomplished. Because remember, no one would take the life of the Lord Jesus from him at Calvary. He would give his own life as a ransom for sin. He would lay it down of his own volition in obedience to his Father. Because he too loved the sheep. And as the good shepherd, he had come for that very purpose, to actively lay down his life for the sheep. And that meant he was prepared if need be, as we see here, to set aside the independent use of his own divine prerogatives as God, so that as man, the Father's will might be done in him and through him, in earth just as it is in heaven. And there's a great mystery here, absolutely. For as we look on at the events here of Gethsemane, it would appear that there is a question mark as to whether the Lord Jesus would continue to surrender his will to that of his heavenly Father as he'd always done up until this point. Would he continue on the course that had been set for him and that he had so faithfully followed throughout his life? But what we need to understand as we consider these questions is the fact that the Lord Jesus was both God and man. And in his humanity and in his perfect holiness, seeing the vileness and the filthiness of the sin that was in that cup and the wrath of God that it evokes, he couldn't but recoil in horror from it and ask his Father, knowing that all things were possible for his Father, to take that cup from him. For bear in mind, if he hadn't, we'd be left wondering if he was really truly human at all. For what man in their right mind, seeing these things as he did, wouldn't respond in this way? Never mind the one man, the Lord Jesus, who was completely and utterly without sin, and who knew nothing but perfect hatred for sin. But you see, even though in his holy humanity, he could do no other than shrink back from Gethsemane's cup. This is the amazing thing. In his perfect love, he said, "Nevertheless, even though I see these things and the utter horror of them, not what I will, but what you will." And that should be a reminder to us then of the amazing wonder of the Savior's love. For don't forget, he had a choice. The Savior didn't have to drink this cup. He chose to drink it on your behalf and mine. And while the commitment of the disciples, all their wonderful talk about what they would do for the Savior may have amounted to nothing, as they lay here and slept in the garden when he needed their support the most, and we see here, in contrast to their unfaithfulness, the wholehearted commitment of the Savior to his people, that he didn't fail them, even though he knew that they would fail him. And he knew that you and I, just like those disciples, we too would let him down so often and prove a disappointment to him. And yet, in spite of it all, he counted the cost of their redemption and ours. And so he said to his Father for the third and final time, "Not what I will, but what you will." And even though, as Luke says, his struggle, it was so intense, and the stress on his body and soul had reached its maximum height, so that the very capillaries in his forehead, they began to burst, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Nevertheless, he finally comes out on the other side of this ordeal, triumphant. His commitment to his Father and his love for his people, it's still intact. And he now goes forward, resolving in his spirit to drink the cup of the Father's will and to drink it to the full, so that his wrath might be turned away from his people forever. And that brings us then, lastly, to note very briefly the amazing consequences that result from the Lord Jesus' willingness to drink this cup that passed before him here in Gethsemane. But you see, it's because he was willing to drink this cup, and he did drink it to the full at Calvary, that you and I can now drink from the cup of salvation which he purchased for us at so great a cost. Boys and girls, you can think of it like this. Imagine you were living in a village somewhere in a valley. And at the end of that valley, there was a huge dam. And one morning, you wake up to the sound of an almighty rumble. And you look out your window and you see the wall of that great dam. It's beginning to open up. It's beginning to split in two. And the water, it begins to come flooding out. And it's coming towards you like a great wall as high as heaven. And you're gripped with terror. Because you know no matter how hard you try to outrun that wall of water, you know there's no possibility that you ever can. And so there's nothing before you but the prospect of that wall of water obliterating you, destroying you. But then suddenly as you stand there looking at that scene, you see a great hole in the earth opening up before your eyes. And it drinks up that great wall of water, every last drop of it, until it's finally exhausted. And you breathe a sigh of relief. And you stand there amazed that your life has been miraculously spared. Well, boys and girls, it's because Jesus remained open to the Father's will. And he exhausted every last drop of this cup of divine wrath on the cross, the cup that he looked into here in Gethsemane, that you and I can now enjoy the possibility of drinking from an altogether different cup. But you see, because the Lord Jesus drank every last bitter drop of the sin and all of its awful consequences that were in that cup, he can now place into your hands and mine a cup of blessing. A cup brim full with every conceivable blessing for body and for soul. And yes, child of God, you and I may taste something of the bitter cup of the sorrows of this life as we await our full salvation in the new heavens and the new earth. Nevertheless, we can rest assured that one glorious day we will yet drink of the fullness of this cup of salvation forevermore. And we drink it anew with Christ in the Father's kingdom. Well, if we are in Christ, even now, we have a foretaste of that great day as we take this cup and enjoy the beginnings of the blessings that it contains. And child of God, here you're to go on drinking from that cup day by day, and you're to rejoice in the triumph of your Savior here in the Garden of Gethsemane. For remember, Gethsemane is the prelude to Calvary. Before the Lord Jesus could surrender his body to be beaten and crucified on a Roman cross, he first had to surrender his will to his heavenly Father here in the garden. And child of God, you were to honor that commitment then by now living in the hatred of sin. You are now to abhor what is evil, and you're to turn from it just as he did, with utter horror. And you are now to cling to what is good and what only what is good. But more than that, you're to follow the example that the Savior has left you here. Because you too are now called to say to God in everything you do in life, regardless of the cost, not what I will, but what you will. Amen.
Let us now pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't spare your own Son, that rather than deliver him from the awful consequences of the cup,
that passed before him here in this garden. It pleased you to bruise him, to smite the shepherd, in order that the sheep of your flock might go free. And we pray, Lord, that we would see utter wonder and amazement of these things. We pray that we would not leave the holy scene that we have been seeking to meditate upon, the same way that we began. We pray that our hearts would be moved, that our spirits would be stirred up within us to resolve, as the Savior did, to do the will of His Father, that we too would begin this week with a steadfast spirit, a resolute spirit to say no to sin, to turn away from it, to see the exceeding sinfulness of it, that it is an evil and a bitter thing to sin against God. And yet, Lord, we know that we do sin, we do come far short of your glory. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that in spite of what you saw when you looked into this cup there in this garden, and in spite of the horror that filled your soul when it came home to your holy heart, what it was that you must do in order to secure our salvation, that yet you persevered to the end. You did the will of your Father. You went all the way to Calvary that very same day, and you drank down the bitter dregs of that cup to the very last. And we pray that we would love you, that we would serve you and yield up our lives to you. And we pray, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would come and take of the things of Christ, that you would show them to us, that our hearts and minds would be filled with a sense of gratitude that would overwhelm us and drive us forward in our own lives to die to self, to live to you, to do all that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, to do all to the glory of the triune God. Bless this message, we pray. Apply it as only you can, with conviction to our hearts and to our consciences. And we pray you would bless us and go before us into this week now begun. We're cast upon your care, and so we look to you for all that we need for body and for soul. And we pray that we would look into the cup of salvation, the cup of blessing that you've placed before us, that we would take it up, that we would drink from it, that we would be consoled and encouraged as we do so. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to go on our way rejoicing. And we ask that you would hear us now, for we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.